Reading from Matthew 26, verse 57 to 64. To 68, sorry. Those who had arrested Jesus took him to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the teachers of the law and the elders had assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered and sat down with the guards to see the outcome. The chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for false evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death. But they did not find any, though many false witnesses came forward. Finally, two came forward and declared, "This fellow said, 'I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" Then the high priest stood up and said to Jesus, "Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?" But Jesus remained silent. The high priest said to him, "I charge you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God." "You have said so," Jesus replied. "But I say to all of you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has spoken blasphemy. Why do we need any more witnesses? Look now, you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think?" "He's worthy of death," they answered. Then they spat in his face and struck him with their fists. Others slapped him and said, "Prophesy to us, Messiah. Who hit you?" This is the word of God.
Our next reading is Daniel chapter 7. You've got the page number there, 893. Daniel chapter 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had the wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being, and the mind of a human was given to it. And there was before me a second beast which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, 'Get up and eat your fill of flesh.' After that I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard, and on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. This beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beasts had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying with its iron teeth and bronze claws. The beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up before which three of them fell. The horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favor of the holy people of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. If you're getting lost, don't worry. Verse 25, he will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times and half a time. But the court will sit and his power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Well, please have that passage open. We're going to refer to it now as we think about God's word. But what is the point of living for God? What is the point of living for God? And Christians suffer, like other people, from illnesses and sickness and death. But more than that, Christians look weak and are laughed on and are sometimes picked on because of their religion. Church buildings in Turkey are being destroyed. Christians in Iran are being put into prison for their trust in Jesus by the rulers, by the authorities. Some Christians in the UK have lost their jobs for standing up for their faith in Christ. What is the point of living for God? In Daniel's time, the people of God had been under siege, suffered the hunger of the siege, and many of them were killed when their city was overrun. The best of those that were left were taken away to the conqueror's country, to Babylon, where they had to work in the administration, support their enemies. We've seen Ukrainians taken to Russia this week in a similar sort of situation. That's what happened to Daniel. The officials and the kings, when they talked about this Daniel, they said he's one of the exiles from Judah, you know, one of the refugees, one of the strangers here. He's a nobody. He and his friends had faced death in Babylon for staying true to their faith. What is the point of living for God? Daniel would be asking, what is the point? What is going to happen if people like Belshazzar keep on ruling? What will things be like when their persecution of God's people becomes unbearable? How can we go on when we're not rescued anymore? We're not rescued from the flames. We're not rescued from the lions. How can we live for God in a world that opposes us? What is the point of living for God? Well, Daniel's book tells the people of God, be confident in God's plan. Be confident in God's plan. It's honest about trials now, and it holds hope for the future. It's honest about trials now and holds hope for the future. God has a plan. Daniel's book is famous for the story of Daniel in the lion's den. Daniel's book as well, it's the place where the English language has gained phrases, feet of clay and the writing on the wall. Those phrases have come into the English language from Daniel. When we get to Daniel chapter 7 and the chapters that follow, it feels like we've arrived in another country. And this kind of writing is known as apocalyptic, which is a Greek word meaning uncovering. It's a certain style of writing. We'll think about this more in coming weeks. You'll know possibly that the book of Revelation at the end of the New Testament is apocalyptic. In fact, the word revelation is just the Greek word. The Greek word is apocalypse, and that's the name in the Greek Bible for that book. It's the apocalypse, the unveiling, the uncovering. What do we do with it? Some people try to add up the numbers in the apocalyptic writing and match them up with things that are happening on earth. And strange enough, it always tends to be something to do with our country and something that's happening next week or next month. It's always about us. That's not really what it's for. It's not for predicting the future. It's revealing God's view on the world. This is how God sees it. We need that curtain to be pulled back. We need it to be unveiled or revealed. So we get God's perspective on what's happening, because our perspective is not always clear and correct. And seeing God's perspective will give God's people confidence in the future, confidence in his plan, whilst we endure difficult times now. In chapter 7, Daniel has a dream that upsets him, and a character in the dream explains the dream to him. It's a dream with a meaning. And the basic meaning of this dream is that God has a plan, and this is the plan. The beasts will be removed, and the man will be given rule. The beasts will be removed, and the man will be given rule. That's the plan. So it starts with the beasts, verse 2. Daniel said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. It's important to notice where the beasts come from. The sea is churned up. Because in the Bible, the sea is a place of danger and disorder, of chaos. These beasts come from the sea, and they are scary beasts. Not scary because they are big like dinosaurs, but scary because they are evil and beastly. The first is a lion, the king of the animals, with eagle's wings, the king of the birds. The second has a mouthful of meat, verse 5. And there before was a second beast which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides and had three ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. It's already eating, but it's told to eat more. It's not going to stop devouring. The third is a flying leopard. Leopards are ferocious animals with tremendous speed. And to add to the land speed, it's got four wings. And on the front of its neck, it's got four heads. So there's no hiding from it. Frightening combination. The fourth is different. Verse 7, after that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a fourth beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. So there's no escaping. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. This can't be described. And what did that? This can't be described like the others. No comparison with earthly animals for this one. It's dreadful. It's strong. It's destructive. Then someone else appears, verse 9. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. The scene changes that from the thrashing sea and inhuman beasts to a throne room where a court of justice is operating. At the center there is the one who has the seat of judgment. That white clothing and white hair are an image of purity. The throne flaming with fire and on wheels is the chariot of a warrior with fire that can destroy his enemies. So he has wisdom to sort out right from wrong, purity to choose the right, power to enforce justice. And that is what he does. Verse 11, then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. This is God Almighty. But he's not just dealing with the beasts. When it says the books are opened, the question the Bible challenges us with is my name in the book of life? Is my name in God's book? He's got the idea in the Bible is that there's a book which is full of a list of names of the people who are amongst God's people. And that matters more than anything, being in that book. See, many in Daniel's day, they would have wanted to fit in with this situation in Babylon. What's the point of resisting? Many today, Christians want to be included, not threatened in any way for their faith. Fitting in with the system seems to be the only option. But Jesus said, what good is it to gain the whole world and lose our soul? According to Daniel, we're here. We have the choice of eternity with the beasts in the fire of hell or being with God's holy people forever. That makes it worthwhile living for God. God has not promised a life of peace in this world. Don't give up hope in him. God has a plan, and there will be a dividing day. And the God we pray to is not just operating at the level of our everyday life issues. He does. And we can pray to him about those particular concerns morning by morning, throughout the day. We can pray about those small scale concerns, but we're also talking to a God who controls history, who controls governments. And there will be a judgment day one day of all humans. Verse 13, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. So in place of the beasts, a human is given rule, but a very unusual human. Back in verse 7, it said thrones were set in place, which should have made us wonder, that's odd. Why is it thrones, not throne? Why is it more than one throne? And it seems to be that this man comes and has a seat next to the Ancient of Days. How does he get to the judgment room? He approaches on the clouds of heaven, which is how God travels. The king, King Charles, from time to time will travel in a gold carriage. The president, Biden, from time to time uses Air Force One. God, and only God, travels on the clouds of heaven. So this man is traveling like God travels, sitting on the throne. And when he gets to the throne room, what is he given? He's given authority over all peoples, nations, and tribes of every language. That's a bit like the empires of this age, but it's a description of God's empire, God's kingdom, because it's one that will never end. The kingdoms of the empires of this age, they come and they go, they come and they go, like the four beasts. But here is one who is going to reign forever. Now, we have the benefit of hindsight. We have the history of the life of Jesus. And the Bible has revealed to us that this Son of Man is Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ. It's what he said about himself in Matthew 26, the passage Gloria read. He said, "You will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven for the Ancient of Days." See, God has a plan. The beasts will be removed and the man will be given rule. Daniel wanted to understand. Verse 15, "I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever." So here is the explanation of the plan. The beasts are four kingdoms, human empires. And then God's holy people will receive the rule. That's a bit odd because it was just one person before. But that's the way kingdoms work, isn't it? One person is the ruler of the whole kingdom. But the whole kingdom of God's holy people will share that rule under the Son of Man when he finally rules. That's the idea. So back earlier in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar was called Babylon. He is the empire, that great king. He himself is the empire. Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of Man, he is also the representative of all the people of God who will share that rule with him. So that's the plan. That's the plan of God. The beasts will be removed and a true human ruler will be put in place, which was God's design from the beginning, wasn't it? In the beginning, God created humans and he told them to rule over the beasts and to subdue the world. And that will come true with Jesus. So we might want to match these four beasts with four periods of history on earth and match the different horns as it gets more details with specific events day by day, like an advent calendar. And find out, just next week is going to be the next thing. And the week after that, well, that's going to be the end. But that's not the point. What God is doing in Daniel's dream is, he's taking Daniel to the other side of the glass to see the way God views what's going on in the world. And the way God views this world is that the empires that come and go are beastly. They're beastly. They're inhumane. But there is a humane human rule that will come through Jesus. And so there are beasts ruling today in the governments of Sudan, of China, of North Korea, who are bringing terrible oppression to God's people in those places. Those beasts that make us less than human or inhumane in their character, they also exist in systems of government. So capitalism and communism, which both just shrink us down into economic units, rather than treating us as full humans. It's just about money. It's just about how much you can make or how much you can buy. It's quite popular in our culture to strive after the natural way to live. How can we be natural? And to look to animals to teach us about our relationships. You get that in the natural history programs, don't you, sometimes? How can the animals teach us to live well? Rather than looking to the God of love to learn how to relate to one another well, we look to the beasts. And the character of these beasts is proud, boastful speaking, because in verse 8, Well, I was thinking about the horns. There before me was another horn, and each of the horns represents a king. A little one which came up among them, and three of the first horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being, and a mouth. What did it do with its mouth? It spoke boastfully. And if for some reason it's allowed to continue that verse 11, then I continued to watch because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. Mentioned again in verse 25 over the page. Different word here. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people. Pride, boastfulness. Looking down on God's people, looking down on God, which makes pride the great sin. If you read the email I sent this week, I quoted from a book about that. The great sin is pride, because as long as you're proud, you cannot know God. Because a proud person is always looking down on things and people. And as long as you're looking down, you can't look up to the great God who made us and gives us life. Daniel's telling us we mustn't be surprised by the continuing presence of these sorts of beasts in the world. We should pray for Christians who are victim of these empires and human systems. We should beware that we don't become cooperators with them and fit in with their ways of things. Because we need to see them for what they are. They are evil. They are destructive. And in the end, they are temporary. They're not going to last. And something else is going to last forever. But verse 25, where I just read, we've got the plan explained again. Verse 25, the end of the beasts, the last one. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times, and half a time. Don't worry about all the details. Just the point there is that there is a oppressive rule. And it's followed by verse 26. But the court will sit, and his power, this oppressive, boastful power, will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power, and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High, for those who are aligned with the Son of Man. Verse 28 is a surprising ending. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Not sure why it ends like this. It might be something for us to talk about over coffee. Why isn't Daniel cheered up by the end of the chapter? One thought is that times seem hard enough where he is, and this is suggesting that they're going to carry on, perhaps even get worse, before the final coming of the Son of Man. Daniel 7 is not in the Bible so that we can work out a time plan of history. It's not about times and dates on earth. It's about heaven's view of what's happening. And what heaven sees is beastly, oppressive rule that causes suffering to God's faithful people. And heaven sees an end to that for those who stay faithful to the Son of Man, Jesus. Christians do and will suffer injustice and violence and imprisonment. There are reports of other countries of Christians sacked from their jobs, their homes and church buildings stoned and burnt, their daughters stolen and forcibly converted. In many places, rulers are doing these things. How can the Christians keep going? By knowing that the time of the beasts is limited, by trusting in the justice of the Ancient of Days, and keeping our eyes fixed on the Son of Man, who will one day return to bring justice forever. Let's have a moment to think about that plan of God revealed in Daniel. Almighty God, we thank you for the realism of the Bible in describing the awful character of some of the governments and rulers on earth, like beasts. Thank you for the promise in the Bible that there will be a change when a humane ruler is appointed, and that we now know that that is Jesus of Nazareth. We pray for other Christians around the world suffering terribly today for their faith. Please help them hold firm their faith. Lord, please protect us from giving in to our instinct to buckle and give in and just fit in with society and fit in with ways of doing things that belong to the beasts and do not belong to you. Please give us confidence in the promise that Jesus will return and reign forever. We pray in his name. Amen.